Today, in so many ways, is a celebration of being a family of believers. We are celebrating baptisms. We're going to, at the end of our service, be welcoming new members into our congregation. We're sending part of our family back to Mozambique to serve the Lord. After our second service, we're going to have a family fun time on the field right back there. I hope that you will stay and be a part of that. If you normally just sort of head home after this service, could I encourage you, why don't you today find a grow group in one of the classrooms after the service, go to a grow group and then come and join us. We're going to have food, we're going to have fun, we're going to have times to just fellowship together, because God has made us to be a family. One family from all kinds of backgrounds and all kinds of generations and all kinds of languages and all kinds of nations, but one family in Him. I'm sure that during the summer, for many of us, we've had opportunity to get together with family, maybe to take a family vacation or go to a cottage. I know and I have been at our cottage for a couple weeks recently, and the most special part about being in our cottage was being family. Last summer, I had asked all of my three boys, who are all grown, to please give me 1 week of their life this summer and come to the cottage and help me put a ceiling in our cottage. We built our cottage 26 years ago, never put a ceiling into it. And so this summer, we were able to put a ceiling in. There are my three sons helping me put that ceiling up. We got it all done last week. It is great to see finally a ceiling in our cottage, but I'll tell you, every time Ainel and I look at that ceiling, we're thinking of our sons. The joy of working together, the joy of serving together, the blessing of family. There is no gift quite as rich, quite as special as family. Now, some of us in the families we grew up in had some very difficult experiences. I understand that. But one of the gifts that God gives us as believers is a community of believers that is more than just a community. It's a family. And it's a place where God calls us to love one another deeply. So next week, we're going to step back into Daniel. But this morning, because our whole focus is on family, I wanted us to look at Hebrews chapter 13. If you'd open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13, if you're using the Bible right in front of you, I believe it's page 1009. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1. Verse 1 simply says, let brotherly love continue. Let brotherly love continue. Hebrews is a jam-packed, very complex, deep book, treatise of didactic teaching. Teaching about the faith, teaching about the supremacy of Jesus Christ. But as the writer of Hebrews comes to this last chapter, he begins to take all of that teaching about the supremacy of Christ and say, now what dip where he begins in verse 1 of chapter 13? Let brotherly love continue. You see, all of the way we live out the truth of who Jesus Christ is begins with love, continues with love, is sustained with love, is undergirded with love. That is what we need to keep going. Keep on loving. Keep love going again and again and again and again. This is a command. Although in English it sounds like a recommendation, let brotherly love continue. In the original language, it's a command. And it's a present continuous command, which means no matter when you're reading this, whether it was in 100 AD or 2021 AD, whenever you're reading this, this command is for right now and for tomorrow and for the next day and for the next week and for the next year. Let brotherly love continue. Keep love going. Keep on loving. It's far more than what the church was supposed to be known for. It's not just a characteristic of the church. It is the character of the church. It's to be who we are. Why is it to be who we are? Because it's who our Father is. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 tells us that God is love. God is our Father. So if God is love and we are His children, that is to be our character. It is to be what we are known for. It is who we are. It's not a selective love. Instead, it's a collective love. It's not a love that is exclusive to a certain number of people. Instead, it's a love that is comprehensive and expansive to everyone, all inclusive, just as God's love is to us. Brotherly love at first can sound like it's sort of only speaking to men, like maybe men are the preference, like maybe this word could be translated into English today as family love. In fact, the word that's used here is a word we well know, all of us know, because we have a city named after it, Philadelphia. The word used for love here is Philadelphia in the Greek. Philadelphia in secular Greek was used exclusively for family, blood relatives. That's where Philadelphia was experienced. Now we sort of think, well, the city of brotherly love, you know this. Now in original Greek, it was for blood relatives, the kind of relationship that you have in a nuclear family. It's the Holy Spirit in Scripture that took that very exclusive, special kind of love that you feel in a blood-related family and expanded it to the church. The church is to have that same kind of deep, passionate, loyal love for one another that blood relatives would have in a healthy family. Now, when we're born into a family, physically, biologically, we don't get to choose what family we're born into, right? We're just born into a family. Even if we're adopted into a family, we don't get to choose what family we're adopted into. Somebody made a decision to adopt us. Well, we are adopted into the family of God, and so we don't get to choose. Now, sometimes when a new baby is coming into a family, maybe there's the firstborn, and it's a few years, and then another baby is on the way. And, you know, sometimes the children are excited, but sometimes they're not, right? It's like, what are you moving into my space for? Now mom's holding you instead of me, and sort of frustration or even pouting. I like what one little girl wrote, "Thank you for the baby brother, but what I prayed for was a puppy." You know? Sometimes we're sort of like that with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, I'm glad that you saved them, but that's not the one I want to be with. That's not the one I want to go to church with. That's not the one I want to have in my house. I'm glad they're a Christian. That's fine. But that's not the one I want to be relating to. We don't get to choose. Our Father chooses. Our Father has chosen to adopt. We didn't choose him. He chose us. And we didn't choose our brothers and sisters, he chose them. So we become part of this family because he has made us a family. As one commentator put it, in Christianity, the confession of Christ outweighs all other considerations in the determinations of brothers and sisters. It's our confession of Jesus Christ, our belief in Jesus Christ, that outweighs everything else. It outweighs our cultural background. It outweighs the color of our skin. It outweighs the generation that we're born into. It outweighs our ethnic background. It's our commitment to Jesus Christ that outweighs everything else that may distinguish us from other people or separate us from other people. Our commitment to Jesus Christ causes us to be one family, where we are to experience, as Ephesians or Hebrews 13 says, this kind of family love, and keep the family love going. Jesus said, we're all brothers. He said to his disciples in Matthew 23, verse 8, you are not to be called rabbi. You have one teacher. You are all brothers. Now think of the context. Think of who he's speaking to. As he's speaking to, if we say those 12 are there, so here's Levi, Matthew, a collaborator with the Roman Empire, a tax collector. And standing over here is Simon, a zealot, who is committed to killing Romans and setting Israel free. And he says to the two of them, you are brothers. Here's Nathanael, who's an educated theologian. And here's Peter, who's a fisherman who doesn't know how to keep his mouth shut. And he says to them, you are brothers. Jesus looks across this group of 12 people who would never choose to be friends. In fact, Simon's goal would be to turn people like Matthew into an ex-Matthew. We don't want you as part of Israel. Jesus says, you're brothers. He also says you're not a rabbi. You only have one teacher. There would have been a real tendency for those 12 to say, hey, you know, we're a little special. We walked with Jesus. We're trained by Jesus. I mean, after all, we're apostles. Jesus says, no, you remember, you are brothers. You are equal. You are not special from anyone else. You're not better than anyone else. You are brothers. And then stunningly, in the book of Hebrews, we're told in chapter 2 that even Jesus considers himself to be our brother. He is our elder brother, but he is our brother. That means that when we have brotherly love, when we have family love, by loving one another, we are loving Jesus, who's also our brother. It means that when we as family love one another, we are loving the body of Jesus because we as the church are his spiritual body. So when Christians say, I love Jesus, I'm a follower of Jesus, but I just don't like church, what you're saying is, I love Jesus as my Savior, I just don't like his body. It doesn't work. My greatest joy this summer was being with my three sons and working with them. That's the joy. And when we were working together on that ceiling and we were laughing until we were crying, we were telling stories about what it was like 10 years ago, 12 years ago, when actually everybody was in a house together. We were rehearsing those things. As I listened to my sons laugh, I almost cried. That's what our Father wants. It's what our Father is waiting for, to see us as his children laughing together, to see us as his children celebrating together, to see us as his children saying, you know, we live in different places, we come from different places, but look at the richness of this family he's given to us. That's what makes him thrilled. Why is it so important that the first practical application of the supremacy of Christ in Hebrews chapter, in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 13, the first practical application would be keep family love going? It's so important because when we love one another, it is actually a form of worship to God. Now, that's not my idea. Look at the scripture we're looking at. Hebrews chapter 13. What precedes it? Hebrews chapter 12. Look at the last two verses of Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 28, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And now he's going to tell us how to offer acceptable worship. Let brotherly love, let family love continue. Brothers and sisters, when we love one another, we are worshiping God. In fact, there is no authentic worship apart from loving one another. We can come into this worship center and we can have the most amazing music. We can have the music that resonates with our spirits, that causes us to almost weep in the presence of God. But if we are not loving one another, we are not worshiping. Offer to him acceptable worship. Let brotherly love, family love, continue. Don't let it stop. Now, if we go back to chapter 6, we won't go there, but in chapter 6 of Hebrews, we're told that they are loving one another. As believers, they came together in the church, and they are loving one another. So what the writer is saying now is, don't let it stop. Keep it going. It's so important that we keep love going because when we do so, we are worshiping our Father. Secondly, when we keep love going, we are witnessing. to the wonder of the work of Jesus Christ in our lives. John chapter 17, as Jesus prayed the night before he went to the cross, this is what Jesus says, verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. How will the world know that Jesus was sent by the Father? It's when we love each other. When we stand together in unity, it is our witness. We can have doctrine right, brothers and sisters. We can go to our neighbors. We can go to people around us and tell them the gospel and make it really clear, and we must and we should. But if we are not living together in love, it's empty, it's hollow. Why is it so important that we keep love going? It's worship. Secondly, it's witness. And thirdly, it's our distinctive. It's what sets us apart from the rest of the world. Again, the night Jesus was betrayed, the night that he had the Last Supper with his disciples before going to the cross, we know what he said to them, John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I've loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. Not if you have all of your doctrine right, which is important. Not if you go to church every week, which is important. By this everyone will know that you're my disciples, because you love one another. The world is desperate to see genuine love that crosses racial boundaries, that crosses economic boundaries, that crosses educational boundaries, that crosses generational boundaries. And the only place that the world will ever see that in a genuine fashion is in the church, because only God can do that. So the world will know that we're his disciples if we love one another. That is what sets us apart. That is our distinctive. The academia world, professors in universities, people in the public schools, teachers in the public schools, they are theorizing how to achieve equity. And they are teaching all kinds of theories. And they always end up hollow. And they always increase division among people. Politicians try to legislate so that things will be fair and people will love each other. Religions of all kinds try to mandate or to guilt people into treating each other well. But what does Jesus do? What does he do in that verse in John 13? He simply models it. He says, love one another just as I have loved you. That's how you're to love one another. So how did Jesus love us? Well, he loves us extravagantly. How does Jesus love us? Not by what we have earned or merited. He loves us by freely giving us love, regardless of how we have acted. Jesus' love isn't conditional. His love is completely unconditional. Jesus' love is not capricious. Jesus' love is consistent. Jesus' love is never preferential. Jesus' love is extravagant to everyone. And he calls us to love one another just as he has loved. He modeled it for us. He says, that's how I want you to love. Why is it so important that we keep family love going? It's worship. It's our witness. It's what distinguishes us from the whole rest of the world. And then as we see here in chapter 13, there is an inertia that is fed by self-centered living that's ready to smother out love. When pressures build up, our tendency is to go into self-preservation mode. And as we're going to see in just a moment in chapter 13, the pressures we're building for these Christians, pressures of persecution, pressures that our brothers and sisters in Christ in Afghanistan are facing in a very powerful, unique way right now. When the pressures build up, for those early Christians, the tendency would be to preserve oneself, so separate oneself a little bit from the others so that I'm not seen with them, I'm not identified with them, I don't get caught up in the same persecution with my brothers and sisters. And the writer of the Hebrews says you can't do that. even when it makes all the sense in the world to stay away from each other, don't do it. We go back into Hebrews chapter 10. And Hebrews chapter 10 tells us in verse 25 something that all of us know, but we easily make exceptions for. It says, verse 24, let's consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. And all the more as you see the day approaching. What does it mean, all the more as you see the day approaching? Things get tougher. As the day of the end of the world approaches, things get tougher, not easier. And the tougher they get, the more you need to be together. And yet our natural instinct is self-preservation. Let me just keep to myself. Let me just make sure that I'm okay. It could be because of COVID. And we say, well, let me just keep a little distance. Let me just keep a little separate. But the Lord says, no, I want you to come together. That doesn't mean we throw out all wisdom, brothers and sisters. Don't hear me say that. We have to be wise. But there is a commission by the Holy Spirit. If things get tougher, you hang together closer. That's what the Spirit of God says. Sometimes in our culture, it's not the persecution that we face. It's our culture's emphasis on leisure. Leisure is not bad. It's a good thing. God wants us to enjoy life. It's not bad. But sometimes leisure means I just don't want any stress in my life. And sometimes being around my brothers and sisters is stressful, even in our biological families, right? It can be. So we say, well, I just be more comfortable staying away. No, Jesus says that's not an option. You love one another. Let brotherly love, let family love continue. Sometimes it's our Western culture's view of life that's really consumerism, and I'm going to go to a church that has what I like, that gives me what I want. Remember, we don't choose our brothers and sisters. God chose every one of us. And so it's not, we do want to go to a church. We want to find a church that's Bible-believing, that's Bible-centered, that has good worship. Yes, all those things are important, but the feeling of church is a consumerist approach. I go where I get what I want. That's not what the Scripture says. Let family love continue. Because it is our worship. It is our witness. It's what sets us apart from everyone else. And the inertia of self-centered living is ready to smother love. So do not neglect coming together as brothers and sisters. Now the next two verses give us two specific ways that unselfish love serves. When love is unselfish, it serves the brothers and sisters. Look at what he says. Verse 1, let brotherly love, or we could retranslate it fairly, justly, let family love continue. Do not neglect, verse 2, to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Don't neglect to show hospitality. Family love creates a welcoming community. That's what hospitality is. It's a welcoming community. Now, why does he say don't neglect it? I think because many times the Christians at this time and many of us today can think that hospitality is not really a requirement. It's a good thing, but it's not obligatory. And yet he says, no, don't neglect it. Don't think that it's an option for you. We need to be hospitable, and the word he chooses to describe hospitality means somebody who loves welcoming people. Not doing it out of obligation. You just love getting to know people you don't know. Do you see who we're supposed to be hospitable to? What does the verse say? Hospitable to strangers. Not to your family. That's to be expected. Not to your friends that you grew up with, that you've known for a long time, that you're in a small group with, that's to be expected. But be hospitable to strangers, to people you do not know. That's not comfortable. That's not natural. That's why the Spirit of God says, don't neglect it. Because some have been able to even host angels. Now, he's probably referring there to examples like we have in Genesis of Abraham when three individuals came to his settlement, and they were two angels and probably Yahweh himself. Abraham didn't know that when he welcomed them in and fed them. What about us? In what way might we host angels? Well, it's possible. It's possible. God could still send an angel in a visible form and we wouldn't know it. But angels are blessings. They're people that God's going to use to minister to us. And in so many ways, when we open ourselves up to meet people, welcome people, get to know people that we did not know before, we open our lives up to the richness of the community and the family of God. It's sort of like when we don't do it, it's sort of like somebody who never wants to eat anything but what they got used to eating when they were little. And so some of the very best tasting foods in the world, they're never going to eat just because I don't want to try it. I don't know if there are any foods that you've ever thought, I don't, until you tried it. You know, even chocolate wasn't known until fairly recently to the Western world. The Aztecs knew it. Latin America, that area had chocolate for a long time, but it was the Spaniards who discovered it when they went down there, and they took it to Spain. And then Spain kept chocolate only for the elite, rich people for about a century. When it finally leaked over the border to France after about 100 years, the French found out about chocolate, and it went like gangbusters across Europe. On my birthday, my wife knows I want chocolate cake with chocolate frosting and hopefully chocolate chunks in it. I mean, that's all. But what if I would never try chocolate? What about sushi? You know, have you ever thought, sushi, it's such, who wants to eat something that's not cooked? I mean, who would try that? Until you try it, you say, ooh, it's really good. Or as some of you know, in my family, insenene, grasshoppers. In Uganda, we eat grasshoppers, and for years, my wife avoided it. She fed it to our kids. She fed it to our visitors, but not us. You know, I mean, not her. Until one day, the kids were old enough and said, Mom, why aren't you eating with us? And she finally ate her first insenene, and then she just, this is really good. All these years, I haven't been eating it. And most of you out here have no idea how good grasshoppers taste. My brother over here does. We miss things because we don't try. We are told to welcome, be hospitable to strangers, people we do not know, because when we do, we find the gifts of God. How can we apply that? I wonder when the last time is that you specifically found somebody in the foyer out there who you do not know, and you spent time getting to know them, and then you invited them for lunch. When's the last time you did that? What about making a commitment every single week? Yes, I'm going to see my friends. I'm going to see people I've grown up with. But every week, Lord, help me to find one person that I do not know. And I'm going to go up to them, introduce myself, and get to know them, and maybe invite them to my house or go out to lunch together after church. We are not to neglect doing that. In fact, we're supposed to love it. That's the word he uses. Secondly, verse 3, family love creates an active, empathetic, compassionate community. It actively looks out for those who are in need. So it's compassion that has action. Verse 3, remember those who are in prison as though you were in prison with them, and those who are mistreated since you are also in the body. Why were they in prison and why were they mistreated? At this time, it was because they were beginning to face persecution. The natural thing is if your brother in Christ, your sister in Christ, has just been arrested by the Romans and thrown in jail, just keep a distance, you know, because you associate with them, you're probably going there too. And what does the Spirit of God say? Don't forget to go with them. Those who mistreated, the word is specifically those who are being oppressed for their faith. That's what it's talking about. But those who are being oppressed for whatever way, unfairly, if they're a brother and sister in Christ, you need to take extra care to care for them, because you also live in a body that could at one point face mistreatment, and you're going to want somebody to help you. Sometimes we think, I just don't want to get entangled with certain kind of people because they have a lot of needs. It's going to take a lot of time. Might even take some of my money. My life is confused or busy enough as it is. I don't need to add that. What does this say? If they're a brother or sister in Christ, you see a brother or sister who is facing disadvantage. You see a brother or sister who's being oppressed one way or another. You see a brother and sister who's in need. You see a brother and sister who's losing a job because of their faith. You go out of your way to care for them. That's brotherly love. That's family love. Going out of our way to be empathetic, to care. Not saying, well, I'll just try to ignore it. Out of mind, out of sight, out of mind. That's not the Christian way. This is so true that when Jesus said he sits one day on his throne and judges, Matthew 25, remember Jesus said, I'm going to draw all the nations and I will sit on my throne and I'm going to separate the peoples, sheep and goats, sheep on the right, goats on the left. What's he going to say? Do you remember his words? Let me just read them for you. This is how he's going to separate them. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. And he doesn't say, because you had all your doctrine right. He doesn't say, because you went to church every day. Listen to what he says. For when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was a stranger, you welcomed me. That is hospitality of strangers. Hungry, thirsty, stranger. The second thing he says is for those who are mistreated. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick, you visited me. And when I was in prison, you came to me. That's verse 3 of Hebrews 13. Let brotherly love continue. Be hospitable to strangers, people you don't know, and love your brothers and sisters who are facing mistreatment, who are being set aside by culture and society. Reach out to them in a special way. Jesus says, I'm going to welcome you into my kingdom. And the sheep say, when did we see you hungry, thirsty? Jesus said, as often as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, there's that word, my brothers, my family, you did it to my family, you did it to me. You see, when we love one another, we love Jesus. And then he goes on to say to the goats, you didn't do it to my brothers, so you didn't do it to me. We have an amazing opportunity, brothers and sisters, to love each other. And when we do, we're loving Jesus. When we do, we're worshiping God. I hope this morning, when we finish, you will find your way out to the field. And let's spend some time. When you're out there on that field having lunch, find someone you don't know and get to know them. Spend some time with them. Let's love this amazing, very varied family that God has brought us together. We are one family. We're his family. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful that you've made us one family, that we can come together as your children and celebrate together because you have adopted every one of us. You chose us. We didn't choose you and we didn't choose each other, but you chose us and you put us in this family, and we want to celebrate what this means to be family. So help us today to keep love going, to keep this family love continuing, and help us to launch in a new way into the joy of that family love today as we celebrate. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.